Lord, it's your spirit that gives life. Your word is alive and it's active, but it's your spirit that speaks to our spirit, that imparts to us your life, your grace, your power. So as you told the churches in Revelation, let him who have ears hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So give us ears to hear what you have to say, for we are the church. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The title is called, To Him Who Overcomes. At the end of every exhortation of commending or correcting the churches, the seven churches, he adds that phrase, To Him Who Overcomes. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit has to say. And to him who overcomes, he will inherit or be blessed. So there is a theme throughout all of the churches, to the churches, to overcome. And so what is it that they are to overcome? Well, in each church, it's a different situation. To some, it's the devil. To others, it's the world. And to some, it's their flesh. So the blessing that Jesus was saying, that he who overcomes will inherit. So the whole theme or the whole goal of the Lord Jesus to bring this commendation, to commend and also to correct, the goal is that they would overcome and receive the blessing. Now, what is the blessing? Well, here it is in Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, when you're a Christian, you have an inner man. Another, you have a spirit. And we need to learn how to tap in to that inner man that the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit. That's called the inner man. When we don't understand that truth, we just follow God on the surface, not saying we're not sincere. But in order to hear the Spirit of God, in order to receive even gifts, or in order to walk in the power of God, you must understand that you have an inner man. Paul said at one point that the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being built up through trials and tribulations. So to overcome, we rely on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that he overcame. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome. So when we stay in step with the Lord, when we follow his word, his commandments, when we yield, we too will overcome. It's when we don't believe or when we get out of his will, we don't become overcomers and we don't experiencing that level of power and assurance and intimacy with him. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, as we know. That is our salvation. We also overcome by faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done, the finished work. So that's through the word, that's through teaching, that's through yielding. We overcome. Jesus in another place in John 16:33 said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So there's a different peace that comes in the inner man, not from the circumstances. But there's always going to be temptations. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's interesting to know that there are four churches that are named. There are seven total, but there's four that God addresses in one form or another called the devil, the throne of Satan, the synagogue of Satan. So in these four churches, Pergamon, Smyrna, Thyatira, and Philadelphia, the word Satan or the devil is used. So you got to wonder, is it just a simile? Is it just something that he's trying to say is there's an evil force? Or is there really a devil that's behind the synagogue, or as we read in Pergamon, the throne of Satan. What does that mean? Well, we know in reality of a throne, he was referring to the temple for Caesar Augustus. They would build it. They built a temple there in Pergamon. And if you didn't say Caesar is Lord at this particular time, you were killed, murdered. And then he uses that example of Antipas, his faithful one who was slain. But there's also more to it than just being a comparison that it's the throne of Satan. But really, this world, it says, that is the god of this world. Satan, this world is his throne. However, Jesus is in heaven, and his feet are on this world. He overcame Satan. But make no mistake about it, Satan is out to stop you from getting the blessing of God, to stop you from getting that inner man power and strength. And so Jesus exhorts these churches. So when it says in Pergamon, this is the throne where Satan dwells, Daniel tells us in chapter 10, verse 13, after Daniel prayed for 21 days, Gabriel finally gave him the message, prophetic message of the end times, incredible. And so Gabriel said, your prayer was heard from the very beginning, but the prince of Persia withheld me, listen to this, until Michael came. Michael the archangel came. See, he's the highest ranking angel that we know of. So you see, there is a location where Satan is stronger in some areas than others. So he said the prince of Persia. Who was the prince of Persia? He wasn't speaking of a natural prince. He was speaking about the authorities that we wrestle against in high places. Jesus, when Peter said, Lord, you'll never go to the cross. His words were, Satan, get behind me. You are speaking the things of man and not the things of God. Was he addressing Peter as being possessed? No. But his mind somehow was infiltrated, or he had a thought and he expressed it, and it was Satan. So when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, why would he say that? Wouldn't it be easier just to say, Peter, you're out of line. But why would he even use the word Satan? You know, there are times when our thoughts come in. It doesn't mean that he owns you or possesses you, but you have to understand sometimes thoughts come into your head. And that's why you need to put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, to protect your mind, because thoughts will come in. Where did that come from? It's a fiery thought, a fiery dart. Ephesians 6:10, be finally strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, but put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So what is the armor of God? Well, we know it's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. There's the feet of the gospel of peace. There's the shield of faith. There's the helmet of salvation. There's the sword of the word. And there's prayer in the spirit. These are seven weapons. If we put on the armor of God, we will stand firm when the schemes of the devil comes at you. So in this particular church, from verses 12 through 17, here is the outline. Verses 12 through 13, he commends the angel. And I want to make that clear, because angel, as I said last week, is interpreted as messenger. He wasn't speaking to angels per se. Angels aren't in charge of the gospel. People are. So he's speaking to the pastor, the overseer, the under-shepherd. And he addresses this issue of this teaching of worshiping idols. He gives the example that it came from Balaam, and we'll talk about him, and immorality. So what the Lord is trying to make clear is that first I understand and I commend you that you held strong in verses 12 through 13. You held strong when you were under persecution. But then in 14 through 16, we see that the strategy of Satan changes. It's no longer persecution. It's infiltrating through liberalism into the church of Pergamon. There are some in the church that are teaching compromise, that are teaching liberalism, that are teaching, hey, you can go into the temple, and once you go into that temple, you also partake of the food, the feasts, and also of the immorality that takes place. Prostitutes would be in there, and that would be part of that worshiping. And so, for the men, mostly, as we see of the teaching of Balaam, that is where the enemy comes in that strategy. No longer coming with persecution, but he comes in through a place that you could be vulnerable in order to take you down. So let's read, and in verse 17, he calls the churches. So 12 to 13, he commends. 14 to 16, he corrects. In verse 17, he calls the churches. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has said to overcome. So let's read verse 12, chapter 2. And so to the angel or the messenger of the church, the pastor, he was responsible. In Pergamon, write this. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful one, my witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So he identifies it. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them, the congregation, and those false teachers. So it was up to the pastor to teach and repent that he was allowing this to occur in this church of Pergamon. I will make war, verse 16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. We'll get to that later. But yeah, Pergamon, a little history I did on it, was the first city in Asia with a temple for the worship of Augustus Caesar. Hence, the very center of emperor worshiping where Satan dwells, and the temple his throne. Thus Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred because he would not compromise. But he speaks this to the angel. He says, I know that you endured that, past tense. But now he's addressing the future of the internal compromising that's occurring, the more subtle one. I like how Jesus referred to Antipas. He said, my witness and my faithful one. You see, he takes ownership. He didn't say, your faithful Antipas in your church. He said, my faithful one. Personal. It's a loving act. Jesus said in Matthew 21, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You could also put that in understanding, my good and faithful servants. He takes ownership. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So I believe Jesus takes a personal love towards you when you're faithful. He acknowledges it. In the book of Job, he said, have you considered my servant, Job? Abraham was called a friend of God. Jesus made the stipulation. He said, if you keep my commandments, you are my friends, if you keep my commandments. So there's a personal attraction of love that he claims, you're mine. And I see what's happening. And I see the struggles, and I see the faithfulness of you, and I'm calling you mine. King David, the Lord said, he was looking for a man after his own heart. You see, God, I love it. He takes personal accountability to call out your name, and he knows exactly what we're going through when we're suffering. That's how it was with Antipas. God is faithful, church. He said, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So even when I stagger or I stumble, when I'm faithless, he's still faithful. He will get me through it. I just need to keep on keeping on. Now, the Bible is clear. A faithful man, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. Yeah, I fell in my walk with the Lord. Who doesn't? But if you stay down, that's where you blew it. You get up because you know what you want and you know where you're going. You want Jesus, amen? You know where you're going. So if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know, but Peter talks about those who fall into the mud and they stay there. And they start swimming there. And he says, as the dog returns to its vomit, so are those who hear it, but they're not really saved. And their actions by staying in it and waddling in it and just loving the darkness of it, that could very well mean that they don't belong to Jesus in the get-go. So when you sense a stumbling, you get up. Don't let the devil keep you down. Don't let the lies. You may be hurt, yeah. Your spirit is wounded, absolutely. But you come to church. You come to prayer meeting. You call up someone and say, Lord, pray for me. You humble your heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's how you get victory. So he says, I know my witness. You didn't deny my name. He's speaking to that angel during that persecution, that messenger. And he takes accountability of love towards Antipas as an example. But now in verses 14 to 15, we see it's no longer persecution. Some of us can stand up under persecution. But then the devil says, okay, this ain't working. He's getting stronger. Let me go in the back door. Let me try to work on his flesh. So he will let you hear teachings that talk about, hey, you can have both. You can compromise and get your pleasure, and you could follow me. And that's what was happening here. So he says this, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, and we'll get to that, who kept teaching Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Just a quick word about stumbling block. We may not adhere to that type of teaching that Balaam was teaching the church, or the false teachers or the false prophets. However, Jesus takes strong issue with his people who cause stumbling blocks to others. He said in Luke 17:1, he said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would have been better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of his own. So God, hallelujah, it's not only, hey, me, myself, and I. It's how I'm going to affect others. I can cause a young believer to lose his faith in God. Well, I got liberty. Let me have a beer or two. Well, I got liberty. I can go here. And there's no boundaries. No, I can handle it. And a young believer comes in and says, wow, I guess it's okay. I look up to him or her. And so he goes in, has a beer or two, and he becomes an alcoholic. Or he goes back to the old sins of drinking or drugging, whatever it may be, or womanizing, whatever it may be. Do you see? Woe to that person who causes one of his little ones to stumble. You know, we have a lot of liberty in our church. I should say in God's house. All churches have a lot of liberty. We got grace. We got liberty. But he tells us in Corinthians 1, verse 8, 9, chapter 8, verse 9, take care of your liberty, that it does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care of that liberty. He tells me again in Galatians, for you were called to freedom, liberty, brethren. Only do not turn that freedom or that liberty into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, I should be motivated not because I have liberty, but to serve you out of love. I need to, at times, you know, hey, I need to not dress that way. You know, I can come in like Tom Jones, you know, open chest, hair, or with my pants hanging off. You know, hey, saved. But go figure. Who's getting the attention? Me or Jesus? Oh, you know, and sometimes you might say, well, it's okay, but check this out. You can... Music is very strong. And sometimes you think, well, I can handle this, but music can bring you into the next stage. I know for me, if I listen to certain music, I'm going back in time. I'm going back to John Travolta. I'm going back to the times of disco. I'm going back to the times of womanizing. You know, your mind is an incredible, beautiful live machine. It stores. And you could trigger. So I'm saying, be careful of music. Because even music, if you could handle it, and you were a young believer, they might not be able to handle it. So isn't that kind of restrictive? No, it's love. It's being aware of someone else. It's being aware of their spiritual life. And we move and operate in that. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? Right? As a young believer, we need to be aware of them. So let's examine Balaam's motive. 2 Peter 2:1 tells us this. He says, there will be false prophets and teachers. By the way, he was not a prophet. The word doesn't use prophet. He was a diviner. He was one who was in touch with the spiritual realm, and we'll get to that. But he says, there will be false prophets and teachers, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, that is these false teachers and prophets, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. So Balaam's motive was moolah, money, dineros, coin. And what he did was he gave counsel to King Balak. We'll go to that in a moment, Numbers chapter 22 through 25. He gave counsel to the king Balak on how to cause Israel to stumble. Why? Because here were like 2-3 million Israelites going alongside of the Jordan River. They're just about to cross. Moses is going to die. Joshua is going to take them across to the abundant life. So King Balak sees these hordes and he hears about how they licked up other nations like grass, like an ox. He's seen that they were very strong. So what does he do? He sends for Balaam, 400 miles away to his town, because he knew Balaam was one of these diviners, whatever you want to call him, who was able to get in touch To whom he blessed was blessed, and to whom he cursed, cursed. So let's read this in verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat the things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You know how I was looking at Balaam? I was looking at Balaam as Satan. He has ways to get to you. But if you're in the Lord, he can't curse you, as we'll see later on here. But since he can't curse you, because Christ became a curse for us, and God will not curse you, he'll get you to sin against God so that God will get you and discipline you to miss the blessing that God has. And that's what he did. He caused them to stumble. And it tells us 24,000 of them, 24,000 were disciplined by the Lord. They died from the plague. So what is a stumbling block? Well, when you look up the word in Greek, it's called skandalon, or scandal, skandalon. And here is the definition. It's a stick for bait of a trap, generally a snare. So Balaam gave counsel to Balak on how to snare the children of Israel, how to trap them. And why? Because he couldn't curse them. So because he couldn't curse them, in Numbers 22 to 24, he then counsels in chapter 25 of Numbers of how to get them. Why? Because he wasn't going to get his money. So let me read this trap. Moses said in Numbers 31:16, behold, these women caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. So Moses tells us how Balak, King Balak of the Moabites, got this information. And then you read in chapter 22, 6 and 12. I want to read that to you for the sake of time. He said, King Balak sent some of his adversaries to 400 miles to the land where Balaam lived with his father. Now, therefore, please come, curse the people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. So Balaam comes because there was money involved. He comes and goes the distance. And so he goes to God. You say, well, how can someone talk to God and not know God? Well, I think of Judas. I think of the scripture where it says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do miracles in your name? And he'll say, I don't know you. So there seems to be, in this case, this diviner, Balaam, was able to get in contact with God. But he didn't know him. Why would he give counsel to destroy God's people against God's wishes? So he goes to God, and he says, God, can I follow Balak? Can I do this to these people? And God's answer is in verse 12. Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So he couldn't curse them. And as you read chapters 22 and 23, it's when he gets an increase, because he tells the emissary who came from King Balak to go back to your king and tell him, no, God said no. So they came back again, and they increased the booty. And he said, well, let me go and speak to the Lord and just see. As if God's word to say no wasn't good enough. You see, greed got a hold of his heart. He said, well, let me just try it a different way. And so God says to him, all right, you go. Make sure you tell them everything I tell you. See, God was going to teach him a lesson. He said, you want your way? You got a free will. I'm going to let you take your way. And so on the way, he's on his donkey. Remember the story? And his donkey slams his leg against this narrow exit that he was going through, a canyon, whatever it was. And all of a sudden, he started whipping the donkey, saying, come on, let's go, let's go. The donkey wouldn't go. The donkey laid down. And he started cursing the donkey. Why are you doing this? Blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, the donkey started talking back to him. And he was talking back to the donkey. You see, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord 10 yards away, thereabouts, with the sword. And if he would have kept going, he would have taken off both their heads. See, God was teaching him a lesson. But, you know, the lesson for me and for you is sometimes God will give you your own way, and you can't even see what's ahead. Others will see it, and others will share with you. The donkey said, what are you doing, you know? But your insanity to get your own way, you can't even see the spiritual that's up front. That is disaster waiting. So the angel of the Lord had mercy on him. He said, do you see, you know why your donkey stopped here? Because he seen my sword. And he said, you would have had your head taken off, I'm paraphrasing. But yeah, now go, but you can't say anything other than what I tell you to say. So he goes to Balak. He goes up high on a mountain, and he tries to curse the people. Check it out. There's about 2-3 million people right down at the bottom, ready to cross over to the abundant land. But out of his mouth comes blessings. He could not curse them. He tried twice, and all he could do was bless them. And Balak was pulling hair out of his head and saying, I paid you, I told you to curse them, and you're blessing them. So he tries again. Chapter 23. The same thing happens. Twice he tries to curse them, and all he could do was prophesy that there's going to be a star that comes from this people. There's going to be a scepter that comes. And he said, and he prophesied against the Moabites and what have you. And so again, he did that twice. He tried to curse them. He couldn't curse them because God was with them. God is with us. You cannot be cursed, because Jesus became a curse for us on a tree, it tells us in Galatians. You cannot have someone put voodoo on you because you belong to Christ. You cannot expect, I still look at my horoscope. You want to believe that, you're right into the devil's hand. No, none of that. None of that belongs to you, because God says, these are my people. I'm watching them. I'm preventing, I'm protecting them. They belong to me. So, Satan puts a thought in Balaam's head. Well, since God has protected them, let's have them sin against God, and this way God will destroy them, or God will punish them. And that's what he does. So in chapter 25, here is the counsel that Moses told us in chapter 31 of Numbers. Now, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Wow. Check it out. You're about to get a blessing. They're about to go into the abundant land, the promised land. They traveled for 40 years. All of the parents died. Now it's the children. Moses can't get in because he struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. So now they're right at the corner, ready to cross the Jordan. They had to camp there for a while. And the devil says to Balaam, okay, since you or I can't curse them, let's work on their flesh. Send your prettiest girls up to entice the men. And they said, come on, you know, I'm kind of ad lib here. We're going to have a party. We're going to have plenty of food. And we're going to have sex. Because that's what went with this idol worshiping. Immorality. Remember, we're talking about that with Balaam telling Balak how to cause a stumbling block, a snare to the children of Israel so that God would come against them because God is for them. So let's make them sin so that God will bring the justice on them and you don't even have to curse them. And you see, when you're close to a blessing, church, the devil is going to look at that vulnerable spot in your life. And he'll set you up so that you will miss the blessing that God has for you. You say, will I die? Well, the Bible says sin is death. You know, I recall, and I say this at different times, before I met Esther, and we were ready to go out on maybe our first date in California 31 years ago, thereabouts. And I was going to the gym. Yeah, I had it. I was strong. Anyway, in there was a, I guess a protein bar, I guess, you know, not alcohol, but you would get a shake, protein shake, whatever it may be. So I went in there innocently to work out, and there was this girl who was behind it, and she flapped her eyelids at me, and the evil in me, the flesh in me, was attracted to it. Now, I didn't know Esther then, but I went to meet her that day, and I believe it was that night I was supposed to meet Esther, or the next day, I forget it was. I met Esther in the church. And so I meet her. She gives me her address. I go to her house and knock on the door. I was invited in, and here was this gentleman who sounded feminine, very feminine, was. Yeah, oh, come on in, come on, she'll be right out. So, okay, I'm waiting in the room, living room, whatever it was, and she comes out, and she just came out of the shower. So she's got this big towel around her, just coming out of the shower. And I said, uh-oh. I got to get out of here quick. Now, the scripture didn't come to my mind, flee. But I knew it was a trap, and I better get out quick. And sure enough, I said, I got to go, got to go. No, don't worry. No, it was kind of like I didn't care if hurt or feel any of that baloney stuff. I'm finished. I'm gone. I didn't say all of that. But I said, no, I got to go. I got to go. Why? I didn't answer. I got to go. I got to go. And I remember clearly that hand came, stay, you know, picture slow motion, stay. I didn't see it in slow motion, but I sure got out of there on high speed. I got out of there. Sure enough, the blessing of me marrying Esther would have been lost. That sin would have caused death, and I would have missed the blessing of my wife. You see, when God has a blessing for you and it's close and he can't get you through persecution, he'll come in the back door and work on your flesh. Remember, we fight not against flesh and blood, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil sets you up. Say with me, up. Yeah, he does. He sets you up. So Balaam gives Balak this information. He counsels him and says, this will cause a stumbling block for them. It's a snare. It's a trap. And send your prettiest women up there. Tell them to come on in. We're going to party. We're going to have, you know. I don't know what the men were thinking. Well, I guess it's okay. You know, we follow God and we love God. I guess it's okay. And when they came back, there's a whole story there about Phinehas. One of the crazy men brought one of the women into his tent and was lying on top of her. And Phinehas, the priest, seen him go right in, right past him. He got a spear, and it says it stuck him through. So stucking him through was because they were in the act. And the plague was stopped. But 24,000 died. So you see, I want to say this. What's behind the natural is the spiritual. And if we don't see it, and we think somehow that it's okay, there are some teachers who turn the grace of God into licentiousness or immorality. There are teachers who teach that. Hey, it's okay, you know, big deal. God's grace, he'll cover you. But don't you fall for that. And don't fall for it in your own mind. I was reading something the other day about sin. Listen to this. And get a picture of a woman having a baby. Because this is how it is. In James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, the temptation is like the woman's egg. The lust in the man is like his seed. So when temptation comes at my fallen nature, and I connect with it, it conceives and sin is born. And it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. It brings forth death. The relationship with these 24,000 who died brought death. There was no life in it. Don't fool yourself. Well, I could marry this one, or I can have this. And I can, it's death. There's no life in it. You'll miss the blessing of God. That's the whole bottom line. And we love the Lord, but we're not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, especially when he's just about to bless you and you're just about to have the abundant victory that he came to give you. Remember the theme. To him who overcomes, he would give them the blessing. You have to overcome it. So, coming to a close, Isaiah 56:1 says this. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. My salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. The Lord is here, brothers, and he's about to come. Don't blow it now. Whether you're a man or woman, just don't blow it now. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Isaiah 54:17. There's no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. The devil can't curse you. No temptation which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape. Therefore, flee. Flee. Don't let that lust in you take root to that temptation and you conceive death. Because it'll take away the blessing that God has for you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Verse 16 and 17, Revelation 2. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them, who are practicing that, with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. We'll talk about that. And I will give him a white stone, we'll talk about that, and a new name which is on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. What is the hidden manna? Well, most commentators say it's the manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant, along with Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments. It was hidden. The lid was over it. The hidden manna is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. So, only the inner man, the hidden inner man, can receive the hidden manna that Jesus wants to give you. What is the hidden manna? It's his life. It's his word. When you read the scriptures and you're following the Lord, the hidden manna, the word of God that's hidden from the natural eyes, all of a sudden comes alive. You say, whoa, man, that's good. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the life. That's the hidden manna because you're following the Lord and you're doing the right thing. But the natural mind is not going to see those things. But he said, if you overcome these temptations, this is what I'm going to give you. Remember at the beginning, I said in Ephesians 1:6 to the prayer about that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. You get that by overcoming. You don't get that just by sitting and coming to church. You get that by overcoming the temptations and choosing to follow what the Lord says. And now you get this hidden manna. You start reading the word of God and it's alive to you. Wow. Can't trade that for nothing. The presence of God. Hallelujah. So he also says, and I will give him a white stone. Most believe that the white stone was given for an acquittal of someone who was on trial. And I'd like to believe that because my sins have been acquitted by Jesus Christ. He said, you're justified because I paid the price. To the praise of the glory and grace which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I got the white stone. I'm accepted in the beloved. And the last, he says, and I'll give him a new name that no one knows. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying intimacy. Intimacy is going to come to you. The depth of intimacy. Shall I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? You see, he was intimate with the Lord. When you're intimate to the Lord's not going to hold things. He's going to speak to you. He's going to teach you. But to get intimate to him, you have to forsake the other stuff and say, no, I'm married to you. You're my husband. And I'm going to get to know you more than anything else. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Overcome by faith in what Jesus has done. Overcome because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Overcome because he's faithful to give you the victory to overcome. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord and ask, where am I going? He's coming back. He's preparing his church. He's preparing you. You're on this side of the Jordan. You're ready to cross over. The blessing is ready to come, whether he comes to rapture us out or he's ready to bless you. It's there. Don't let the devil trip you up. A new name. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. The old John, dead, gone, buried. New mind. No guilt, no condemnation. The power of his Holy Spirit. Walking in the love and the joy of the Lord. Walking in intimacy with the Lord. This is for all of us, brothers and sisters. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. To him who overcomes, I will grant him a new name. Hidden manna. I'll give him the white stone of acceptance. You'll know that you know that you're saved. But we must overcome. Father, we thank you for your word. As the worship team comes up and we could sing that song, amen, amen. Lord, if there's anyone here who maybe never even took the first step to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins, and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, now is your time. Pray this prayer with me. If you believe that God is speaking to you so that you and I can walk together with the Lord Jesus, say, yeah, that's me. I'm gonna make it known right now. And if that's you, raise your hand. Anyone at all, just raise it up. I always give opportunity for salvation. Anybody at all? Amen, brother. Amen over here. The boldness of the Lord says this. He doesn't call us to be closet Christians. He doesn't call you because you're good, strong, and you are who you are. And, well, he's the one I'm going to pick, yeah, because he's going to make it. No, you can't make it on your own. But it starts off by being bold and humbling yourself. Humility is your best asset. So I'm going to ask you who raised your hand to stand up and pray this prayer and put the devil to shame and let God be gloried and honored.
Amen.
Amen. Pray this prayer, my sister in the back as well. Pray it out loud and shame the devil. Father, I believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Your Son that died for my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I need mercy and I need grace. I can't do this on my own, but you are faithful. So I commit my life to you. Remind me to live for you every day so that I can know you and love you. In Jesus' name I say, amen, amen. And amen. Amen.